appreciate you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. Good to be at a service like this. If you would open your songbooks to number 535. I'm sorry, 635. This song has impressed me over the years many times. And recently, as I was thinking about a message to share this morning, I thought of this song again, and it's a song about faith, a song about commitment. O Holy Savior, friend unseen, since on thine arm thou bidst me lean, help me throughout life's changing scene, by faith to cling to thee. Blessed with communion so divine, take what thou wilt, shall I repine? When as the branch is to the vine, my soul may cling to thee. What though the world deceitful prove, and earthly friends and hopes remove, with patient uncomplaining love, still would I cling to thee. Though faith and hope are often tried, I ask not, need not aught beside. So safe, so calm, so satisfied, the soul that clings to thee. Maybe Conrad, would you mind leading the song? Just go ahead from there.
Not need not, but be.
So safe, so calm, so satisfied, the soul that clings to thee. Thank you for that. To talk this morning about the divinity of communion. Turn with me for a scripture to 1 Corinthians 11. It's a scripture that we often look at over communion, and I think it's right. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 16 is where we'll begin reading. This context goes back several chapters, and the apostle is talking, especially in chapter 10, about communion and what it means somewhat. And then he kind of gets off on some other subjects a little bit, and then in verse 16 of chapter 11, he comes back to communion. And I was never sure if verse 16 should belong with the first part of the chapter or with the last part of the chapter. I think it's somewhat of a connecting verse that has to do with both, so we'll begin reading there. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye are come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, I'd like to first of all just think a little bit about the meaning of communion. We have words, and in the Bible these words have been translated from another language, and sometimes we lose the sense of the word, what it really means. And we probably can't, by definitions, try to define that word real well, but I'd like to try a little bit anyway. This word, in the Greek, I would pronounce it koinonia, is translated communion in the King James. It's also translated some other things. We'll get to that in a minute here. But that is from another word, and that word is from another word, and that word is from a couple other words. So I'm going to start back with the word koinoneo. And if you want to look it up, that's 2841 in the Strong's. And it simply means to share with others. I believe it's used one time, and that's in 1 Timothy 5, verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of another man's sins. Keep thyself pure. That's how it's used there. And I think with seeing how words are used is maybe the best definition to understanding the word. Okay, so this next word, I would pronounce it, it's the same word with a prefix on it that comes from koinoneo. It's soon koinoneo, has a prefix on it. That's 4790. And it means to co-participate in. And we have that found three times, I believe. Once in Revelation, once in Philippians, and then once here in Ephesians 5. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Fellowship is the same word there. That is a little bit stronger than koinoneo. It has the idea of being with, or in a contract with, we could say. All right, now going on to another word here, koinos. Koinos means to be shared by several, or all, shared by all. And in the New Testament, it's often translated common. And sometimes we hear of communion explained as common union. And maybe that kind of gives the idea, but it's maybe not quite entirely accurate. We have it used in Acts 10:28, and he said unto them, ye know that how it is unlawful for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That's Peter that was saying that. And then in Titus 1:4, I'm not reading near all of the times this one is used. To Titus, Titus 1:4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. It's shared by many or all. All right, now we come to the word communion, which is koinonos. That's how I would pronounce it. I'm sorry, we're not there yet. Koinonos is the one previous to. That means a partner, and I think this is getting very important that we understand this one. Luke 5:10 says, and so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. That's the same word. 2 Peter 1:4 also, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's this word koinonos. And that has to do with being in partnership. And also koinonia, which we get communion from, is very much related to that. It's part of the definition, partnership or participation. Listen to some of these verses. 1 Corinthians 10:16, we're right close here. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? We could say it's the partnership of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What partnership? There's a lot of other words that are translated from this word that I think are important too. In 2 Corinthians 9:13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them. This word communion also has the idea of communicate or giving or distribution. And I think that's an important part of it. Maybe skip some of these. The next one here, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Think about that. The communion, there we're getting an idea of what it means to take communion. The fellowship of Christ's sufferings. We're partaker in that way. One more here in Philemon 1:6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. There's the thought of communication. Now, this word communion, we already mentioned partnership or a partner. But I'd like to read some other words that are maybe some synonyms that give us the idea by, like I said, by a definition of what communion means. It's a joint venture, a co-worker, companionship. Here's a phrase, being a part of or a partaker. We read that one. That one was translated quite a few times. Fellowship. Eating together, sharing food, sharing monetarily, sharing in affliction, contribution to, distributing, contribution from. Notice it goes both ways there. Communication and giving. Communication as far as speech goes. And communication as far as a life example. All three of those are also involved in this word communion. Notice that, I'm not sure I can explain this in a minute, but it's with all, but not with all. There is separation in communion. Paul uses that in 1 Corinthians 10 and also in 2 Corinthians 6 about what communion hath light with darkness. There's a separation there. But it's with all as far as with the body of Christ. All right. So much for a word study. 1 Corinthians 11. First thing I'd like to notice is that communion demands unity. You know, so often we have churches, it's a common occurrence. We have churches that are not at rest. And, well, they can't have communion. And they push it off and they push it off. And finally, well, let's just have communion anyway. I don't know what all the answers are. I'm not here necessarily to. I don't know. But the Apostle Paul here says, you come together, and there's these divisions, and there's these problems. And it's for the worse, not for the better. If we come to communion and there's strife and problems and all kinds of things, it's for the worse, not for the better. We might as well not have communion. I think that's what he's saying here. We shouldn't have communion. And we'll get to a little bit more of that, the why of that, in a little bit here. But part of it has to do with the divine presence of God. Jesus is here. I've been through quite a few communions, and I can testify to everyone that I met Jesus here. That's a part of communion. In verse 23, there's a phrase used, and some of this has to do with this thought here, but this phrase stood out to me. The same night. What happened on that night, the same night that Jesus was betrayed, he instituted communion. You think about what all happened, and we had a lot of that read in the devotional. You think about Jesus' prophecy about Peter. You're going to deny me three times. You have the prophecy about Judas. You have Jesus serving supper. You have him washing the disciples' feet and instituting that ordinance. You have Jesus preaching John 14 through 16. In my Father's house are many mansions. You have Jesus settling an argument that night. They were fussing for the third time, according to the Gospel of Mark, about who should be the greatest. Jesus patiently explained that how the kingdom was going to be. And he appointed to them a kingdom. He said, I appoint unto you a kingdom. He appointed that same night. All this happened that same night. You think about his arrest, him healing Malchus. That happened that night. You know, Peter was going to defend his Lord, and all that, you know, that whole scenario, it describes to us what the kingdom is like. It helps us understand. That same night, Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done. His sweat was as drops of blood that same night. He prayed the high priestly prayer in John 17. Peter denied that same night. The disciples were offended. They all left. Judas got his money that same night. And Jesus was falsely accused that same night. Those are just some thoughts to think about. Another phrase that I'd like to pay attention to is, this do in remembrance of me. There in the end of verse 24 and also the end of verse 25. Communion is a partnership with Jesus. And our communing, our partaking, has to do with remembering. It's much farther than all the things that happened in that same night, like I just went over. It's that whole scope, the death and the resurrection and his ascension, and much, much more. But it's all connected there. This do in remembrance of me. Another phrase that I would like to look at just momentarily is in my blood. Often, in verse 25 there, he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Often we say it's of my blood, of Christ's blood. And I think that's the way it's recorded in Matthew, is that this cup is the New Testament of my blood. But I was impressed that it says here, in my blood. It's not just sealed by Christ's blood, but it's in his blood. We are washed in his blood. And Christianity is a bloody religion, if you will. It's all about the blood of Jesus. In my blood. Think about that. Verse 26. Do show the Lord's death. And I think this is very important. This verse is very important. As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And then he goes on in verse 27 and says, wherefore? And he is using these verses to show the importance of communion. Now, what does it mean to show? It means to preach or proclaim or show the Lord's death. Now, when we practice communion, I already made mention of the past part, but it has a threefold, that's not really the right way to say it. Communion has a three time period representation. It's past, and it's present, and it's future. And our communing always has to do with those three. We do show the Lord's death till he come. It's a looking back at what Christ did. My unworthiness. Who it was for. His suffering. It was for me. You do show the Lord's death. It's also divine partnership with Christ in the present. We are committing to partnership with him right now. And I find it interesting that Jesus says that he is not going to eat henceforth the fruit of the vine until I eat it with you new in the kingdom of God. When was that? Is that heaven or is that now? I'm not sure. I'm not necessarily here to decipher all that. But Jesus' power and his presence and his blessing are here now. So he's eating it with us now. Communion, that's part of communion, is eating with Christ. Divine partnership with Christ. And then, of course, till he come. We look forward to the time when we will eat it new with him in the kingdom of God in a new, in a full, in a complete way. We'll eat and drink in his presence. Now, again, back to this wherefore, I think it's connected all the way back to chapter 10. In chapter 10, maybe I'll just read a few verses there. Verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." And then he goes on to talk about Israel and how there wasn't the separation there that there should have been from evil. They sacrificed to idols and on, and tried to worship God at the same time. And God doesn't put up with that. There is a separation to as well as from. And it's all because of divinity, because of Christ being here. It talks about examination, which we did last week. This past week has been a time of examination, and I think that's right and proper, but I'd just like to touch on a few things here. It says, "Let a man examine himself," and this again is connected to this wherefore here. We need to examine ourselves so that we aren't judged. And this thing of judgment is maybe a little bit unclear in this scripture. But if you think about Judas, Judas sat there in that communion, that first communion. And Jesus said, he said, "Verily, one of you will betray me." And the disciples, I'm not sure how they were sitting in the circle or however it was, but they kind of went around and they each asked, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" And I'm not sure how it was, but when it got to Judas's turn, Jesus said, or he said, "Lord, is it I?" Now, let's stop there just a little bit. Judas had already before, I'm going on your memory here, but Judas had already before gone to the chief priest and talked to them about betraying Jesus. He'd already done that. It was several days before. Doesn't really say exact timing there, but it seems to me as I read it, it was several days before. He knew. And he sat there and he said, just like the rest of the disciples, "Lord, is it I?" Well, he already knew. He already knew it was him. And I think that at any given point, as far as the Lord was concerned, as far as Jesus was concerned, Judas could have been forgiven. But at this point, he crossed a line of condemnation. And we're talking about judgment here. And he crossed a line of condemnation that he couldn't go back on. See, he was unwilling. He called Jesus Lord. "Lord, is it I?" But in front of the disciples, he was unwilling to say it was me. He wanted to look good with the rest of the disciples. I guess that was the reason. Jesus was not his Lord in that sense. He was self-condemned, and he knew full well it was him. Jesus' answer is also interesting to Judas. He said, "Thou sayest it." That's all he said. "Thou sayest it." He put the blame or the condemnation in Judas's hands. I'm not here to try to decide, was Judas, could he have been forgiven? I don't know. But he was self-condemned to the point that he could not be reconciled again with Christ. And I really think that that's what it's talking about here when it says we need to examine ourselves so that we don't eat and drink damnation to ourselves. If we get to the point where we are willing to sit through a communion and just answer like everybody else, Lord, is it I? We pretend, and we know full well, I'm afraid that we're going to be self-condemned just like Judas was. Also talks here about being chastened of the Lord, and that is different than being judged of the Lord. We've probably all been through chastening that was from the Lord, and that's different, and that is a whole lot better than being judged. But it seems to me like we have the choice. We can either be chastened or judged, one of the two. And we have the choice of what we decide, what we want. In closing here, I'd just like to think again about communion, what it is. It's remembering back what Christ has done. It's also committing to divine partnership with Christ right now in the present. And all that represents as far as the gospel goes, it's having Christ's power, his presence and blessing with us. And then it's also remembering forward to that time in eternity when we will eat and drink in his presence. Again, I'd just like to refer to 2 Peter 1 verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Shall we kneel in prayer?